Now, Father, we just want to commit this evening to you. We thank you for your love and your goodness, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, that you are the most amazing Father that a person can have, Lord God. And we just surrender completely to you tonight, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, that you on the cross, God, gave us two instructions, Lord, that we must do communion, Lord, and that we must be baptized, Lord. And Father, that we can have bread and know that we are part of the body of Christ, Lord, that each one is an individual member, Lord, of your body. And we thank you for that honor, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, that your body, Lord, was slain on the cross for all of us, God. And we just want to thank you, Lord God, that you've paid the price for us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Please eat. Now, Father, thank you that we can know that life is in the blood, Lord. That you, Lord God, you've been the sacrifice, the lamb that was slain once and for all. And that we can just know that when we put our faith in you, Lord God, we have everlasting life, God. When we trust and surrender to you, Lord God. And we thank you that we can know that there's power in the blood of Christ, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Let's drink. Amen. I want to share with you 1 John 5, verse 6 and 8. And it says, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and the blood. And this is the Spirit. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. Now, if you have a King James Version or a New King James Version, it will probably read something like, and these three testify, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit in heaven, and the Spirit, the water, and the blood on the earth. I don't know if you've seen that. The Afrikaans 53 translation do it as well, but the 83 doesn't have it in there. And then I was doing MTP, and Ian was talking to us about different scriptures and different translations. And then he said something interesting. The NIV translators all agreed that the Father, the Word, and the Spirit should not be included in that translation. But because it was one of these scriptures that people used to say that God is a Trinity, God is three in one, that it should be in there. And when Annie said that to me, I was freaked out, because that was always what the scripture said to me, that it's about God the Father, Jesus, that is the Word, and the Holy Spirit. So I've been going about this. What does it mean, the water and the blood? What does it mean? What does the Spirit, the water, and the blood mean? And I've been trying to figure it out for a long time, and I'm not there. I just think I'm growing in what I think it could be, but I'm starting to get a better understanding. But wherever you go in the Bible, there's always water, blood, and the Spirit that goes together. It somehow like fits together in a way. And if you, the story of Elijah, there was this offering of an animal on the altar, and then he puts water on top of that, and then the fire of God comes. And the first plague that Moses brought onto Israel was they turned water into blood. The first miracle that Jesus did was he turned water into wine, and wine represents the blood. Leviticus 17 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by life. So blood had to flow for the forgiveness of our sins. And when Adam and Eve sinned, God came and he said, where are you? They're hiding. Yes, we are naked, Lord. He says, but how do you know you are naked? Have you eaten from the tree that you shouldn't have eaten? And then he gave them a covering from an animal, the skin. So there was probably blood that flowed there as well to pay the price for their sin. And if you just look at movies, there's always blood that had to flow, the vampires and the Twilight Zone, and it's all about blood. It's something that the world wants to break down what blood means, or it's almost like we have to be desensitized to that. But that scripture in Acts 2 verse 38, I'll go back to that now, where Peter said, repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That I've been seeing that repentance goes with blood, baptism goes with water, and receiving the Holy Spirit goes with the Holy Spirit that comes upon us. And many people don't really see this, but when Jesus himself was baptized, he was baptized, that you know that. And in Matthew 3 verse 2, it says, John came and he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So once again, it represents the blood. When Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him, he went out and he started preaching, the first thing he preached was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So the repent represents blood. And then John says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who's coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So here, water and Holy Spirit goes together as well. And then Jesus came to the Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist. And John said to him, I'm not worthy to baptize you. You should be baptizing me. And then Jesus says, it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness that you must baptize me. And then Jesus was baptized. And he immediately came out of the water. And the Holy Spirit came upon him. So he was in the water. Repent, the blood, the water. And then the Holy Spirit came upon him, and then he went out. And this morning, Anne-Marie preached in Stellenbosch, that sermon that she preached here, and she was at 10 o'clock, she was WhatsApping me to ask me a question. But when she said that, something clicked with me as well. Jesus was born as a king in the line of Judah. I don't know if you know that. But that means that he inherited the kingly anointing through the blood. John the Baptist's father was a priest. When he baptized him, he received the priestly anointing through the baptism, through John. And then the Holy Spirit came upon him, and I believe he received the prophetic anointing from the Holy Spirit. This is just what I'm interpreting. I can't prove this yet, but this is how I'm starting to fulfill, open up to me. John 19, when Jesus was crucified and he died, the soldier came and he speared him in the side and came out blood and water. And then the man who saw it as born witness, his testimony is true, and he knows he is telling the truth that you also may believe. So because they saw water in blood, they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. So blood and water mean something massive to the Jews. The picture of blood, water, and the Spirit, and those three that testifies, is a picture that you see quite a lot in the Bible. Now 1 Corinthians 10, and this is why I showed you those two clips. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 to 6, it says, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And then it says that all ate the same spiritual food, they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we may not desire evil as they did. Moses is a picture of Jesus. He comes to be a picture of redemption. God uses Moses, he raises Moses up to help people to get freedom, to go out of Egypt, out of slavery, into the promised land. So, as I said, he's a picture of Christ, but then he's also a picture of redemption. And with him comes the whole thing, as you saw on the doorpost, the blood that was put on there. And that is identified with Moses. So, when it says there, we were baptized, you were baptized into Moses, it's almost like you've been baptized in the blood because of the blood sacrifice that was done. Because those Israelites were passed over, not because of what they've done, but what they believe, that they believe that the blood were going to save them. Not because the right works, that they didn't have sin or anything in their hearts. It was because they've applied the blood that they got saved. So when that angel of death came, it passed them over, and people who did not have the blood got killed. Doesn't matter what they've done, but it was where they were standing. And I think that is very important to understand what God had done. But now, because of the blood, they were saved. The angel of death passed them over. Now they had to do something else. And I believe they could have just sit in their houses like this. Okay, and what now? And then Moses says, come, you must follow me. And all these guys had to follow him, as you saw in the next picture. And they had to follow Moses to where he was going. They didn't know where he was going, but God was speaking to Moses, and Moses was speaking to them, follow me. They come to the water. They didn't know what to do. God comes and he puts a barrier between them and the Egyptians. And Moses puts his staff in the water. The water pours and they go through. They go through the water. When they come out on the other side, God closes the water and it destroys the Egyptian soldiers. a picture that is for me is baptism. Once we've been repenting, we've turned to God, we turn our heart to God, we put our trust in Him, we go out, we make a decision. We don't want to be in Egypt anymore. I don't want to be in slavery anymore. I don't want to be in bondage anymore. I have to stand up and I have to follow where Christ is leading me. And He leads us through the Red Sea. And the sin comes after us and it wants to destroy us. It's coming for us like the Egyptian soldiers of Pharaoh came to destroy us. And they're almost like running. And many people, I believe, don't get baptized and they struggle because the soldiers come, they grab them and they draw them back and they take them back into slavery. And they continue sinning and they don't understand this and I don't get breakthrough and my arm doesn't get healed but they've not been baptized. So there's not a blessing upon them because they've not been obedient, not following where God wanted to take them. So as soon as they've gone through, the sin goes into the water and it gets destroyed. And that represents the water. And then the third one is there was a cloud during the day and fire by night that was leading them. And the picture for us is God wants to give us the Holy Spirit that we can be led by the Spirit of God and not by our fleshly desires. And this is the picture that I believe God is saying to us. But it's not just the one. It's all three. It's repent. It's baptism in water and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the blood. It's the water. And it is the Spirit. Now, Moses was in the desert with his people for 40 years. The people who did not believe, that had unbelief, did not enter the promised land. Only the two who spoke life, who believed God for His word, that was ready to face the giants, they could go into the promised land. The rest that never went in there, the rest that didn't believe the words of God for their own lives, they didn't receive the promised land. The same thing is, the Holy Spirit led them to go into the desert. With Jesus, when He was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon Him. The Holy Spirit leads Him into the desert for 40 days to be tempted by Satan. He is in the desert being tempted by Satan. He comes out of that, and then God releases him into His ministry, into His promised land. And I believe this is a picture for us as well, that we will sometimes be led into the desert. We're going through tough times, but it's where God wants to change our heart, that we have a broken and a contrite heart before God. So this picture of the blood, the water, and the Spirit, I see throughout the Bible. So I just want to take you to a new picture. This is the tabernacle that had to be erected. The priests were consecrated to the Lord to set this thing up. Then only the priest could enter into that outer court. Only the priests could go in there to do the works of the Lord. And you can see there's a gate. Now, for the priest to go through there, he had to be in a certain place to go in there. And the same for us. When Jesus says, "I am the door of life," for us, it is Him to go through there. The first thing that he sees is a bronze altar where the sacrifice of an animal would be made, the blood would flow. So the first thing represents blood. I believe repentance, because the sin is the blood is the atonement for our sins. So the first thing as he goes into the tabernacle is blood for the repenting of our sins. Then just in front of that, where that man is, there's a big basin full of water. And the priest would then wash himself, completely washes himself, which I believe represents the baptism in water for the forgiveness of our sins. So it's blood, it is water. And then they can go into the tabernacle. Then here is the tabernacle. It means it consists out of two parts, the holies and the most holy of holies on the other side. And the priest had to wear certain garments to be able to go in there. Just where he did the sacrifice, he had an undergarment that he put on, like a white one. And someone explained it to me this way. It's like you make a decision to follow Christ and you put the garment on. It's your decision. But then there's a garment that comes from above that is righteousness. It's a white one as well. But as you make the decision from the bottom of up, from the top of down, there comes another garment and it's placed over your head, which is the righteousness of God. And then there's this blue garment that is placed upon you, and blue represents the Holy Spirit. And then there's this breastplate with 12 stones that represent each of the tribes. There's this turban, or like this funny hat with all the material upon it, and it says God is holy. At the bottom of the blue gown, there is a fruit. It's a pomegranate. And there's a bell. A fruit, bell, fruit, bell, fruit, bell. So when the priests walk, it goes tingling, tingling, tling, tling, tling. And that's why charismatics are loud, because it's biblical. We go, wherever we go, we're loud and we say, hallelujah and praise God, Jesus. That's why we do this, because it's the priestly anointing that's on us. Hey, Matt? Amen. Amen, brother. Okay, brother Jeremiah, huh? Amen. Hallelujah. So, and then he had to prepare himself, but he would be barefoot when he walks into the, he didn't have shoes. So it's a place of humbleness. And you'll see on the left hand is there's a menorah, it's seven candles. And in Isaiah 11, it talks about the seven names of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel, of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord that it represents, but it brings light. So that whole tabernacle is to do with the Holy Spirit. You come in through that door again, only the high priest and fully prepared, because he's done the altar, the blood, the water, putting all the right clothes on, he can go in there. Then there's light, the light of Christ as well. When Jesus says the light, and on the right hand, there's a table with bread on it, two loaves, representing the Old and the New Testament, maybe the two tablets where God had written the Ten Commandments. And then there's the altar of incense where fire is being brought, and it also represents the prayers of people going up to God. And it's like a fragrance, a sweet fragrance going up to God. And the high priest could go in there. He had to go in there twice a day to do prayers and do certain things that is prescribed in the Old Testament. And then once in a year, on the Day of Atonement, he would then wash himself again, and then he takes all his clothes off and he put white clothes on. Then he can go into the holies of holies. And there's this huge curtain, they call it a veil, that only then he could go through that. And if he wasn't prepared, he would die. I've heard a story where they said they would put a rope on the high priest, so if he died, then they can just pull him out, because no one else wanted to go in to go and fetch him, because they had a fear of who God was. Then inside there was the Ark of the Covenant, and inside the Ark of the Covenant was the Ten Commandments that God physically had written the Ten Commandments on. There was manna to show them that God is our provider, and there was also the staff of Aaron that would get like buds and flowers upon it as well. It was supernatural that God had done. But I believe, for me, that this whole tabernacle represented the blood, the water, and then the Spirit. Everything around that is to do with the Holy Spirit. When the Day of Atonement was, the high priest would have to do the blood first, do the washing first, then he comes in there and he had to wash himself inside again, do all the rituals in here, do the prayers on the altar, and then only he could go into the holies of holies and do blood there again, and then come out for the forgiveness of sins. I'm going to talk about that a little bit earlier. But I just want to show you that all through the Bible, it talks about blood, water, and the Spirit, and those three testify to one another. Then there are these festivals that you can read about in the first five books, in Exodus and in Leviticus, I think. And these festivals are what God has given to us. The first one, Passover, is on the first month of the Jewish calendar, on the 14th day. And Kurt like freaked me out this morning again. He said, you know, in the lineage of Christ, I think it's in Matthew, it says that from this one was born, and it was 14 generations, then it was David, then it was 14 generations, then it was the exile, and then it was 14 generations, and then Christ came. And this was also done on the 14th of this month called Nisan, that the Passover lamb was done. And when they would kill this lamb that was inspected for 5 days, they would kill this lamb. At 6 o'clock, they had to eat this lamb and finish all of it. This lamb was also put on a spit. It was roasted on like a tea bar like this. When Jesus was crucified, he was crucified at 3 o'clock when the lamb was killed. When he was taken down at 6 o'clock, when the meal was meant to be eaten, while they were expecting the lamb, Jesus was being asking those questions. They were slapping him and doing all these terrible things against him. So he was being inspected, and everything walked according to what the Passover festival was telling us to do. When the priest walked out, he said, "It is finished." He walked out, he says, "It is finished." At that time, Jesus said, "It is finished." It's amazing how all of these things the festivals were just walking out to tell us what that had to be done. They would also then recite this. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Because it represents God redeeming his people by the blood of the Lamb, a perfect Lamb that no bone had to be broken of. With Jesus as well, no bone was broken when he was on the cross as well. And that Lamb was slain once and for all for us. Then the very next day, the 15th, you'll have unleavened bread. And for, I think, 7 days, they would go and inspect the house. And they would clean it and wash it. And they wash all the dishes all over again, the floors, the walls, the roof. They wash everything that I had. Everything had to be washed. And the father would go and he would put like stuff, he would hide like dirt. And then he will go and say, oh, you missed something. That's where the corporals got it in the army from. I don't know if you've been in the army, they do this. And then, trooper, and then with your heart loop. But that's where they got that from. But so they were expecting to see if there was anything dirty. So there's a lot of washing that happened with the unleavened bread, which started, and with the Jewish calendar, you must also understand, they have 360 days. And not 1 month 30, and then 1 month 28, and one, that's all 30. So it's much more, God is much more ordered than what we are at this stage. So I'm not saying we must go back to that. I'm just saying how it was for them. So unleavened bread as well, if there's leaven in the bread will like rise. It will go big like this. When it's unleavened, it's small, thin bread like that. So unleavened represents sin. So if there's a little bit of sin, it influences all of this bread. So if all of us are very holy, and I come into the scene and I tell a dirty joke, suddenly everyone's minds go like, and there's sin in the house because the pastor has sinned. So this is what the unleavened bread meant. So in that time, it's talking about looking at sin. But it's a lot of washing that's done. So the first one is blood. The second one is water. 3 days later, on the Sunday, is first fruits. So what I believe that means is Jesus, when he was put in the grave at unleavened bread, the day after he was crucified, 3 days later, he got resurrected on first fruits. When they said this is a new season, Jesus got resurrected. And I believe the first Christians had church on first fruits. Because this is the day of the Lord. This is Sunday, the day of the Lord. And it's not something else that many people believe. I also agree with this. I believe first fruits was on a Sunday. And that's why the early Christians decided, we're not part of the Jews because they're very, very similar. We are going to come together in the temple on first fruits. But you might disagree with me. That is fine. Then first fruits to Pentecost, which name in Hebrew is Shavuot, was 50 days. And that's why they call it Pentecost in Greek. The Penta means 50. In the Old Testament, that day, they were given the law. That was when Moses came down with the 2 tablets with the 10 commandments on. He came down and he saw that the people were in sin. And God struck them, 3,000 people, he struck dead. Because they took a golden calf and they worshipped this golden calf. And they called this golden calf Yahweh. And I think we as Christians make that mistake sometimes. We go and we say, no, Jesus is love. And we just put him in a little love box. And we make our own calf. And we say, this is only how he should be. And this is where I believe they made the same mistake. So they came down, Moses came down, and God struck 3,000 people dead. When Jesus was crucified, 50 days later, he said to them, go to Jerusalem, go to the upper room, and on the day of Pentecost, Shavuot, the Holy Spirit came powerfully down upon the people. They started speaking in tongues. Everyone understood their different languages. The power of God was powerfully there. 3,000 people got saved. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And I believe this is something so powerful for all of us to understand. If I just speak the Bible without the Spirit, it kills. But it's the Spirit that gives life. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But I just want to show you there, it's the blood, the water, and the Spirit. Now I want to take you to the next festival that is later on in the year. And the first one is trumpets. And trumpets is this. It is 10 days before the Day of Atonement that they blow on the trumpets all the time to say that atonement, the Day of Atonement is coming. And the Day of Atonement represents judgment. And I believe, and I said it this morning, and I'm saying it with fear and trembling, but I believe God is bringing judgment to the Church of Jesus Christ in the West. Because we are casual with the things of God, and we are going through the fire. I don't think God is happy with where we are, because we are casual about the things of God. And I think we're on a time when He's saying the things that we're doing wrong, He wants us to get rid of all those things that we can walk in the fullness of what God had called us for. So trumpets was the voice of God, the leading of God 10 days before. And then the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, would come where the high priest will go through all those things to go into the holies of holies to do a blood sacrifice for the forgiveness of the sins. But then he would do the whole thing, repent, do the sacrifice, do the washing, go inside, do washings again, do fire again, take on new clothes, go in, do the sacrifice in the holies of holies, come out, put his nice clothes out for the people. So Jeremiah, that God says, for us, to the outside, we must look good, but before him, we must be humble before God. We must stand strong, but there's a humbleness that God requires. But the priest is not for me, it's for all of us. We all are priests unto the Lord, royal priesthood unto God. Then tabernacles, the festival that comes after that, light and water. They would take water, the priest would take water from the pool of Siloam, and they would bring it to the temple and fill it up. And when Jesus healed that man and he put mud on his eyes, it was during this festival. So he said, go and wash your eyes there. When the priest was, he washed his eyes and they see the miracle in front of them. To say the spiritual blindness that God wants to take away. So there was a lot of lights and there was a lot of water during this festival at Tabernacles. But it also means that the final ingathering, the blessing or the harvest that God is going to come. There's a final harvest that God is going to come, but it's also the harvest at that time. And for us that we understand that God's heart is for the harvest. And then after tabernacles, the rains, the first rains would come. So once again, the spirit, the blood, and water, the three identifies with one another. They go together. And just John 4 says, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So Jesus says, I'm coming to do the will of the Father and I'm going to fulfill and finish his work. And then he says, but you say there are still 4 more months, then the harvest will come. And he says, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. Both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. God's heart is for the harvest. But it's not for the harvest to come. It's the harvest is here right now. He says the harvest is ready and that we will receive a reward because we apply to the harvest, to sow and to reap. The harvest is now. And I believe this is a word for us that it doesn't matter whether judgment or whatever is coming, that our focus remains on the harvest, on the lost, on the people who do not know Christ, on the people maybe where Scott was some time ago, that we our prayers go for these people, that God wants to take them out of Egypt into the promised land. This is the heart of God, that we should continually trust God, that he will add to the church, and we are a small part of the church of Christ, but that he will add to the church daily. So I want to ask you, how does this apply to us? Acts 2, verse 38, Peter denied Christ before all of his people. And then he ran away and Jesus found him. If he was a surfer, he probably would have been surfing, but he was a fisherman, so he went to go and catch fish. And Jesus is standing on the shore and he gets a fish on the fire and he makes them probably coffee and he comes out and restores him. He says, Peter, do you love me? Tend to my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Tend to my sheep. And he restores him. And then he says to them, go to the upper room, go and wait for me there. And the Holy Spirit gets powerfully poured out upon the people. And Peter stands up. And now he preaches a sermon. The man who denied Christ, full of the Holy Spirit, preached a sermon. And then the people looked at him and they were cut to the heart. They were like, oh. And they said, brothers, what must we do? And then Peter says, repent. It's the blood. Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. It's the water. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. the blood, the water, and the spirit, and the three testify with one another. And I believe what we do wrong is we tell people, you must repent, you must be born again, which is true, you must be born again. But that only starts the journey. Then we must get baptized, then we must get filled with the Holy Spirit. All three of those must happen. It testifies with one another. You can't just do the one and not the other. I believe when we go out on missions and we lead people to Christ, many people fall away because they've not been baptized. They are still in Egypt. Many people get lost because they're not following the leading of the Holy Spirit, because they have not been activated by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So what I want to say to you is that I don't believe we should be shy of who we are anymore, because this is biblical, what God is saying to us. If we say to people, you must be baptized, this is what the Word is saying. We can't just say to him, look, if you only believe, be filled with the Holy Spirit, or repent, then it's fine. And we're only talking about repentance. I think we must talk according to what the Word of God is saying. We must repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want to take you to a new scripture, Philip. Just look at what happened with Philip. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news, Philip was preaching, they heard what he was saying. He was saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. They believed what he was saying. They believed what he was saying about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. So the things that he was saying, they believed. Then they were baptized, both men and women. Repent, be baptized. Blood and water, both men and women. Now the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. So they believed, they repented. They sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Blood, water, Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen, the Holy Spirit had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And he says, they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit when they laid hands upon them. Now this guy Simon, he was a sorcerer. When he saw that, he said, I will give you money if I can have this power also by laying on of hands. There was something that changed when he laid hands on them. He could see this man was in the occult. He understood darkness. He understood power. He understood. And he saw when he laid hands on them, something happens there. I want that power too. And I will give money for that. So receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit is not theory. It's something that you can see. There's power that comes. There's power that comes. Because he was willing to pay money for that. Look what happened to Paul. Paul in Acts. Everyone was afraid of Paul. You probably know the story. He had this encounter at the road of Damascus. He was blind. And now God speaks to Ananias, and Ananias had to go to him. And he comes to the house and he lays hands on him and he says to him, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the Lord Jesus appeared to you. He repented. He turned to God. And I'm coming to you that you may be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight because he prayed for him to receive the Holy Spirit. Then he rose and he was baptized. The blood, the spirit, and the water, and the three testify with one another. And then immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue saying, he's the Son of God. That's what Paul did. He stood up. He was so filled with the Spirit of God. He just wanted to tell everybody. And he was like, do you know who Jesus is? When you get filled with the Spirit of God, you can't help yourself. You want to tell people. It's like Peter, when the Spirit of God came upon him, he didn't care who it was anymore. He stood up and he preached Christ. His life changed because the Spirit of God came so powerfully upon him. Acts 10, Peter and the Gentiles. While Peter was still saying these things, he was preaching. The Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. So they heard the word. They believed, that's the place of repentance, and the Holy Spirit came powerfully upon them. And the believers from among the circumcised, this is the Jews, who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. They could see it. They could see that the power of God came upon them powerfully. They saw it. They knew something is different here. The power of God. It's not theory. It's the power of God came upon them, and they were amazed. Did you see that? The power of God came upon them. they were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them in tongues and extolling God. Praise God, we praise you. Like tonight, there was something that was in them. It was stirring. It was living water coming from them. God's Spirit came so powerfully upon them. They could see it and they were amazed that it was done. And then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? As they have done at Pentecost in the upper room, so these people receive it. Can anyone withhold them baptism? And then he commanded them to be baptized. So repent, blood, water, and the Spirit. And then Acts 19. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. And there he found some disciples. They've given their hearts to the Lord already. They've repented the blood. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Because that you would know. And I want to ask you tonight, have you received the Holy Spirit when you believed? Because you would know. You would know if you have. And he said, no, we have not even heard of there is a Holy Spirit. Because this is not theory. It's something, there's something that you know. So, you know. I have received it. Or no, I haven't received it. I've not even heard of it. And he said, into what were you baptized? Into John's baptism. And then he said, no, this is John's baptism was for repentance, but you have to be baptized in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. On hearing this, so repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And now, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they were speaking in tongues and prophesying. They could see, it was visible. Speaking the power of God. The power of God came visibly upon them. And this is what I believe when it says the water and the blood, it's Jesus Christ, not water only, but the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies because the Spirit is true. For these three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, these three agree. So you have to agree with me from Scripture. Repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All of them went through it. Not just one or two. You can say, no, I'm in a conservative church. We don't do the baptism gift of the Holy Spirit. That's not Scripture. In Scripture, the early church, they did all three. All three. So also for me, that what I'm just feeling, God is just saying maybe to me, but if you've gone through all of that, you've been baptized and you've maybe fall away. But I just believe God's saying, repent the blood, forgive those that you need to forgive, the water, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That we just can come into the line of the Holy Spirit. There's something about the body, the soul, and the spirit. I just believe the body represents the blood. The soul represents the water. And then the spirit, our spirit identifies with the Spirit of God. That we are children of God. That those three goes together. I think this is really just what I'm starting to understand. That we cannot just give people a third of the beginning of what they need to do. We have to give them all three. Repent, turning to God, knowing that repenting means metanoia, that I'm walking in the world, then I turn around and I go this way, completely surrender God. And I believe we are raising false converts because we tell them, you must just do this one prayer. Just do the sinner's prayer. If you've done the sinner's prayer, you are saved. But there's not visible evidence that their lives have changed, that the old has gone and the new has come. And people go and they walk around and say, no, I gave my heart to the Lord at the camp when I was 12 years old. But they drink and they get drunk every night. And they will ask you questions like, but how far can I go before it is sin? They ask you those type of questions because they've not been activated by the Spirit of God. Because if you've been activated by the Spirit of God, you don't want to ask those questions. You just want more of God. You want more of Him. It's not about what I can and cannot do. You want everything that God has to give to you. And I believe many people get saved just before they get baptized because then they make a decision. Okay, I'm going out of Egypt now. I can't live this lifestyle anymore. And also what I believe is when people get saved, we should actually baptize them immediately because that's what happens in Scripture. We mustn't let them do all these courses first. There was a conviction that people knew. Repent, be baptized, and filled with the Holy Spirit. But at this stage, I think there's only grace for us because people don't understand it because of bondage of things that has happened in the past that we don't want to get baptized. But I want to encourage you, if you're not baptized here today, to get baptized. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe God is calling us to a new season. that we cannot walk into the fullness of what God has called us if we're not going to live by faith in God, completely surrendering to Him, trusting in Him, trusting on the voice of God, trusting in His Holy Spirit, because we completely have surrendered to Christ. So I just want to ask you to just close your eyes. Now, Father, I just want to pray, Lord God, that tonight, Lord, that as you've given us this picture, Lord, of Moses, Lord, who comes to redeem the people of God out of Egypt and to take them, Lord, through the Red Sea, through the desert, to the promised land, Lord God, that we as your people, God, will go through all of that because we want to inherit the land, Lord. We want to go into the promised land. And Father, even if there are giants before us, God, that we have to face, we want to be able to face them through Christ who gives us strength, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that we will understand that it starts at that day with the blood, that you were the sacrifice that was done once and for all, that you are our high priest, Lord God, and because of you, we can enter into the holies of holies, Lord, that we know that there's freedom, there's a place of freedom because of what you've done for us on the cross, Lord. But God, that we understand, it starts with repenting, it starts with metanoia, it starts with where I make a decision to follow you with everything that I have. But then, God, that we will understand that the next step is to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, Lord. God, that there's a place where we go under that water where the old man dies, but we come up as a new man in Christ. And Lord, that we understand then there's the gift of the Holy Spirit, where the power of God comes upon us, Lord, and we walk according to that priest with a pomegranate and the bell, the fruit and the gift, that when the Holy Spirit is upon us, we will have the fruit, love, joy, peace, joy, faithfulness, goodness. We will have those, but we also have the gifts of God because the Holy Spirit gives it to us, Lord. Not because we work at one, but we have all of it. And Father, I want to pray, Lord, that you, just by your Spirit, will speak to hearts here tonight, Lord. And if they know they need to respond to you, Lord God, that you'll just right now speak to them, Lord God, that you'll just speak into their hearts in which area it is that they have to surrender to you. Maybe it's all three because you've not done, maybe you've just repented and you've turned to God and you know you have to be baptized, or you are maybe lukewarm. You are cold. You don't see the power of God in your life. You don't spend time reading the Bible. You don't pray. All the things that's happening in your life is just negative at the moment. You've prayed for to be healed and it doesn't come through in your life. You're in sin. There's things that you just continue doing before you get yourself you on that internet again. Or you're in a place where you're just depressed and you're just, I don't want to live anymore. I can't take this anymore. Or I can't believe that person has dropped me again. I'm feeling so alone. I cannot live like this anymore. And I just believe it's because the word that was brought this evening, that God's saying that, come to me, you who are heavy laden. I will give you rest. That God is wanting you to come, but you will only understand God's power when you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you receive the power of God upon your life, where you know that this is what grace is. It gives us the power to resist sin, to walk in holiness because God is holy. It doesn't give us a free ticket to do bad things or to sin, but it gives us the power to walk in holiness before God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. And Lord, we just want to come before you, Lord, and we just want to sing a song to you, Lord, as we just ask you, Lord, to speak to us now. And I just want to ask you to stand. And if there's something in your heart, just ask God now. Say, Lord, is there something that you want me to respond? Is there something that you are calling to me? Just ask the Lord now yourself. If you just want to respond to that altar call, I just want to ask you to come forward as the rest of us are just praying and we're just surrendering to God. If you need to respond, come now. Even if you want to be baptized, and you know if you walk out of here, you're not going to do it, but you want to make a commitment to be baptized. And if you want to be bold, I'm going to baptize you right after this.
Yes, Lord, I just want to thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I want to thank you for this word, Lord. I want to thank you for the clarity that you're bringing just to the expense of your kingdom, Lord. How it just has no end, Lord. And how all of time has built us to this point, Lord. To build us to each and every moment of our lives, Lord. There's been a build-up. There's been a start of creation right through all of history to point us towards eternity, Lord. And as we stand here, Lord, and as we plan to go into the week, Lord, may we walk eternity-focused, Lord. That we pray fervently in the Spirit daily, Lord. That we seek your face daily, Lord. That we allow your word to wash over us and renew our mind so that we don't look at traditions, Lord, built up by man, that has been instilled by man in the past, Lord, but we look to your word to define what our relationship should look like with you, what our walk should look like to you, with you. In Jesus' name, Lord. And I pray that for your blessing on each and every faithful son and daughter in the house here this evening, Lord. I just pray your blessing over them. May you make your face to shine upon them, Lord, and to keep them, Lord, in good times and in bad times, Lord, that they will know that they are in the palm of the living God, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.